All right, well, just as we were getting these all figured out, last week we had studied about the four-chapter gospel, and we've been doing this as a part, so today is a third part of a four-part series, and I had, yeah, that's right. And I had begun to talk about how the first chapter was about God had created us out of love. And the first thing he said was not like, wow, this world stinks. It was, wow, this is good. God loves this world. In fact, all of you, with all your wonderful faces today, bear the image of God. And some of you might look around like, I don't really see much of it in them. But they do. All of them are glorious and wonderful. They reflect God's wonder and his glory. And what I wanted to just do today is to talk about, well, and actually, before I get into that, I wanted to talk about the second chapter is that even though God gave us this wonderful world and created it as good, we had a choice. Are we going to choose the love and the shalom that God wanted for us, or do we want to choose ourselves? And the sad fact of the matter is that we chose ourselves. We chose our selfishness over the love that God had offered us. And as a result, our world has been torn in sin and addiction ever since. You know, we Paul describes the addiction as a slavery. The sin is like enslaved us. You know, we try to do the right thing, but we can't. Constantly, we see that there is a right way to do things, but we're living in a world that is not right. And Paul even, you know, just shouts out in frustration. He's like, who will save me from this, you know, this wretchedness, this wretched state I'm in? And he says, praise be to Jesus Christ. And so something very interesting, I remember we were discussing last night with Grace, you know, Aaron said something very, you know, wonderful, is that, you know, a lot of religions up to this point will talk about creation. God created. It's amazing the consistency if you talk about different religions, about the creation narrative. There's a lot of similarities going on. And not only that, they also admit that we're living in a world that isn't quite how the Creator intended. And so a lot of us are on the same page. A lot of us are actually reading, you know, Torah. We all come around the first five books of the Old Testament, and we agree that, yes, God had given us some ideal. God had given us a purpose and a destiny, and he created us out of love, but it's not happening that way. But today I'm going to share about how do we, what makes Christianity unique in his testimony and in his voice. And as I've been sharing, this is one of the central chapters of the gospel story. But again, you know, I don't want to say that we should leave any out, but look at this. So I was looking at USA Today, and they did this survey, and they researched about 2,000 adults, and they asked them all, you know, Christmas time is a time to be blank. And they all tried to fill it in, and I know this is very small, but you can look at this. You know what the top bar there says? I know it's a little difficult. Is to be with family and friends. Christmas is a time to be with family and friends. And then, is Jesus the reason for the season, as some people like to say? Jesus only got 37%. Poor Jesus. You know, everything else was celebrate, give, reflect, thank, love, remember, peace, and be with family and friends. And I'm not here to judge that. I'm just here to show you that we're living in a time that I'd call is almost post-Christian. It's not your first automatic response to say that, yes, I understand the significance of Jesus Christ. You know, many nations look at America and they think, oh, that's a Christian nation. But if you really kind of look at the state of America today, the significance of Christ is becoming less and less important. Which brings us to what I talked about chapter 2, is that God created us in love, but we chose against that love, and now we're in a world that is in desperate need of a Savior. We're in this world that is looking for something because we're in brokenness, but we don't know really where to turn to. And as the significance of Christ continues to disappear, people continue to grow in anguish, but really don't know the answer of where to go next. And, you know, one could argue that, you know, one of the major entertainment media centers of the world is America. And, you know, I'm sure this is worthy of a doctoral PhD, but it's interesting how the entertainment industry continues to grow as our spirits get more and more impoverished. You know, we're looking for something exciting, something interesting to fill our hearts. And if Jesus Christ is becoming less and less important, we just try and go to different things in the world. And we're finding ourselves more and more dissatisfied. So we make bigger movies, we make bigger malls, we make bigger products. But nothing really seems to be speaking to the problem. And what I want to say today is that the solution really is the gospel, the four-chapter gospel. And we talked about, you know, there is a danger if we leave out any of these chapters. I talked about how if you leave out the story of creation, then a lot of people realize that God didn't create us out of love. He's this grumpy old God up there, and he doesn't like us very much, you know. But there's a danger also of taking out the second chapter, which I like to call the truncated gospel, which is a truncated humanist gospel, where God created us, and now he's calling us redemption. You know, he saved us, he loves us, and now he's calling us for change. And what this is just talking about is like God created us, and it's only going to get better. And you see this sometimes in churches. It's like there's nothing offensive about it. There's no call to arms. There's really, you know, you're all wonderful, and God's just going to continue to change and make you even more wonderful. Hallelujah. Just come on in. You know, we'll see you next week, and you'll feel even better next week. But we're living in a day and age when people look at war, and they look at corruption, and they look at the frustration of just a deteriorating world. And they see that gospel, and they get kind of offended by it because it's so out of touch with where we are in the world today. And what I want to talk about today is another kind of gospel where they leave out redemption, which what I call this is a truncated social reform gospel. And what happens with this kind of gospel is that, yes, God created us in goodness and in love, but here's what happened. We were just selfish. We were evil. And here's what's got to happen, is we got to take that evil head on, and we got to make a revolution and change. And, you know, I've met a lot of really well-meaning Christians, a lot of people in seminary I went to, and God is definitely calling for us to do a revolution, definitely calling for us to change the world. But if we leave out this central part about redemption, what often happens is that you get these people kind of raging against the wind. One theologian talked about, you know, as Christians, we must strive for the impossible possibility, that somehow we can make it all wonderful here on earth. And, you know, I'm not against that necessarily, but there's something behind that phrase that just shows, like, you know, let's try our best, but let's be honest, this world is too messed up. You meet a lot of people who start doing social advocacy. They start off because God created this good earth, but then they burn out because they keep saying, no matter how much good I try and inject into this world, evil is always there. No matter how much I try and stage a revolution, there's revolutions against my revolution. And a lot of people are very drawn to Jesus and his picture of being blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the weak. But people say, you know, you try living that and you just burn out. And what I want to say is that God is not looking simply for just a restructuring or a recycling of bringing us back to Eden. God is interested in saving us completely, saving creation and our hearts. This world is not going to change because the problem is not just a structural change. It's not just about government. It's not just about the environment. It's a spiritual problem. And if we don't recognize that, if we don't kind of address that head on, no matter how we try and change this world, it'll never be enough. You know, what was really great about Grace sharing last night, you know, she was talking about what are ways that we can serve and help the community because that's what God's called us to do. And, you know, she really asked us a lot of questions like, how would you do that? But then she'd always ask that kind of second question. Now that you've done that, how do you connect that to redemption in Jesus Christ? Because, you know, just helping people, just going out there, which I like to call it Christian tourism, you know, just going out, checking out different countries, wow, helping out some folks, feeling good about it, coming back. That's one thing. But what is it to really impact their lives for the lifetime? And then you need to ask the question, how does the work that we do relate to the spiritual concern of redemption? And this, each chapter must be there. Without it, we have an incomplete, distorted gospel. And I'd argue that is why the church continues to lose its significance, because we have an incomplete message. So what I want to talk about today is redemption, chapter 3. And in Philippians, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church in Philippi, and the letter to the Philippians. And in this letter, he writes in chapter 2, and he challenges them. There's a lot of strife, and there's a lot of brokenness in that community. And he's saying, you know what, you guys need to be like Jesus. Let me show you what Jesus is like. And, you know, in just a wonderful couple of verses, he describes what Jesus did to offer us redemption. And so that's what I want to talk about today. He said, you know, Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so in that little passage, he's basically described, this is how Jesus Christ is significant to us. This is how Jesus Christ saves. And if I can sum it up quickly, it's basically this. The third chapter of the four-chapter gospel is that God is a God of redemption. And that salvation comes to us. And this is very important. In this one chapter, there are three parts in this chapter. It comes through Christ's life, death, and resurrection. You know, how often, you know, I was just talking about the four-chapter gospel, how we like to leave out little parts. You know, it's interesting about Jesus Christ. We like to leave out parts about it, too. Some people love talking about the death of Jesus Christ. You know, they're the more morbid Christians. They're always kind of like, they've got guilt issues. You know, some people love to talk about the life of Jesus Christ. You know, all the stuff he did, you know, the baby in the manger and like how he's healing people. Yeah, life of Jesus Christ. Some people like to talk about resurrection, you know. Oh, yeah, Jesus Christ rose again. Wonderful, wonderful. You know, I feel pretty dead right now, but Jesus is going to rise me again. You know, awesome. But you don't understand salvation unless you understand all three together. Salvation comes to us through the life, through the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I want to just kind of talk about these three parts today. So the first part about Christ's life, you know, a lot of people kind of overlook this. We kind of think, what is the saving work of Jesus Christ? And, you know, sometimes I talk about this with my discipleship class, and a lot of people think, well, you know, it was the cross when he died for us, right? I mean, Jesus died on the cross. That's how he saved us, right? I guess, you know, God was this really angry God, and he was going to beat us up, but instead of beating us up, he sent his son and beat him up. And I'm off the hook. Phew! You know? Some of the little kids are like, man, I wish someone would do that for me. And, you know, and that sounds really terrible. In fact, one theologian says, that sounds like divine child abuse. You know? And I thought about it. I was like, you're right. That sounds so incomplete to me for salvation. But, you know, if you really think about salvation, salvation did not just start on one weekend. Oh, wow, over a weekend, Jesus Christ was very effective. He just saved the whole world. It was through his life that we start the salvation that comes. Because what is powerful is this. In Philippians, it says this. Consider this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not a created being, but he did come into the earth at year zero in Bethlehem. But what was so significant about that? It was this, is that Jesus Christ was God. And this blows my mind. Jesus Christ was God. But rather than kind of just looking at us from above and saying, wow, those people are all fallen. They're all stuck in chapter 2. You know, you get what you deserve. You know, I just can't relate because I'm a holy God up here. You know, everything up here is sterile. You know, it's all sanitized. I don't want to touch you dirty people. Basically, Philippians is saying, look, he was in very nature God, but he didn't use his position as God as something to be grasped, some title to hold over people. But rather, he did this amazing thing. And this is what makes the gospel so mind-blowing. This is what makes the gospel incredibly unique to every person on earth. is this, is that God, rather than staying up here, made himself nothing. Became a servant even by taking on the nature of man. Rather than staying away from us and saying, not interested, he said, I am so interested, I will walk among you. In the way that you are tempted, I will be tempted. In the way that you struggle, I will go through struggles. You know weakness, I will know weakness. Because God cared about us that much. And you know, I'm thinking, you know, if you look at other kind of philosophies, like, you know, Greek philosophy, they look, the understanding of God is above us. He's spiritual. He doesn't want to touch flesh because that's all dirty and gross. But God said, I will take on humanity. Jesus Christ was fully human. He wasn't this kind of like, he came down, he was this ghost kind of floating among us with like these wings around. Oh, I don't get hungry because I'm above that. You know, I don't cry because I'm not like you people. You know, we read in the Word these very powerful passages that Jesus wept. Jesus struggled in the wilderness. He was tempted by Satan. He was betrayed. He was forsaken. Why did he do that? Because he said, you know what? I understand your condition because I walked with you. You see, an important thing to realize about Jesus Christ is that he must be fully human. How could he be the salvation from our sin if he couldn't actually share in our problem? You know, in the Old Testament, they used to send a lamb out to be slaughtered, and even then, God was saying, this is insufficient because a lamb does not equal a human. Jesus Christ was human. And he walked among us. He knows what it means to be broken. He knows what it means to be weak. He knows what it means to be in a sin-torn world. This is the power of the gospel. You know, that's why I love Christmas and Advent, is that this is the glory of the message. Not this cute little sterile baby in this, like, you know, this plastic little crib. But is that God himself, God in all his glory, came into the messiness that is us. With no room for an inn, you know, no room in the inn. Just basically, the only place he could be is with like dirty animals. And God said, you know what? I will go through this because I love my creation. And in doing so, he became the perfect identification of all that we go through. The life of Christ. You can't avoid that. And Christ's death. On the cross, Christ identified with us. We read in Philippians, he says, you know what? He came and he became obedient as a servant. And this is the powerful thing. He became obedient even unto death. Why did Jesus Christ die in such an awful way? You know, was it that divine child abuse? You know, a lot of people like to talk about the sacrificial atonement. And it is. I think one way you could describe it, I really hesitate sometimes using analogies because if you pick apart any analogy, it doesn't work. Because what God did is really difficult to describe. But here's a little analogy that I'll try and get you thinking about it. And again, it's not perfect, but so we talked about last week about being enslaved to sin. So let's say there's this divine doctor that comes to you and says something like this. Sam, you know, I've given you a complete bill of health. You know, you have a choice. I've given you a list of what to do to be a completely healthy person. You do this, you will never suffer at all in your body. Okay? But let me tell you, if you go off of this plan, you know, it's going to lead to serious repercussions. In fact, it's going to start, if you start doing those things that, you know, like written in this list over here, what's going to happen is you're going to start getting some kind of like cancerous growth inside of you. And what's going to happen is it's going to start off small and then it's going to overtake you. And what's going to happen is we're going to have to amputate possibly and eventually you're going to die. And so me hearing the doctor's advice is like, okay, great. I've got a choice. And me being who I am, I know what's right, like we were talking about last week in the fall, but I choose what's wrong. And I'm thinking, this is stupid. I know I should be living this way, but I don't. And so I started living the lifestyle that, you know, the doctor was prescribing that was bad. And sure enough, I catch that tumorous growth that he was talking about, and it starts overtaking my body. The doctor comes back to me and says, Sam, you know, I told you. I warned you. I said, I know, I know. I'm trying. But no matter what I do, I can't stop my sickness. I keep coming back and my condition gets worse and worse. It gets to the point where amputation is needed. Death is needed. You know, death is pretty much the ultimate, is the final diagnosis. And this is where the analogy gets a little weird. So the doctor comes up to me and says, you know what, Sam, I'm a doctor, and you know, I know my own advice. I've been following, I'm perfectly healthy. You know you couldn't be like me, but you know, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take your sickness, and I'm going to die probably because of it, and you're going to walk out of here alive. And when I hear that kind of story, and you know, I know it's not perfect. There's a lot of things that theologically I don't want to go too far in. But what I'm trying to get across is this kind of sense of like, wow, who would do that? Who would look at someone who completely had the choice to do the right thing but didn't, and now is paying the price for it? Rather than saying, like, the doctor could have just went like, look, your problem, I warned you, see you later. But instead the doctor says, I will take your sickness upon myself so that you may live. Who would do that? No one would do that. You know, Jesus says himself, is like, you know, greater love is none than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. But that is exactly what Jesus Christ did. He looked at our condition. And, you know, not to kind of think of it as simply as this, like, cruel, like, legal transaction, you know. But basically it was this, is that God looked at our condition where we were enslaved to sin. All of the things that we were struggling with, he says, you know what? All of those things that have separated you from God, that have prevented you from loving God and loving neighbor, I'm going to take on myself. Everything that separates you from God and everything that separated you from loving your neighbor, I'm going to take on myself. And when I die, all of those things will be broken and its power will be gone. On the cross, why did Jesus Christ die as a criminal? Why did he say those crazy words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he identified, he experienced forsakenness from God, distance from God. As he was on the cross, he became someone who's forsaken so that he may reach out to those who are forsaken. He reached out to those who were betrayed, to those who were alone, to those who were rejected, to those who were mocked, to those who were scorned, to those who paid the price of what they did. He did all of those things so that by doing so, he may say, I have identified with all of you. So when I die, all of that's going to die too. This is the amazing, amazing story of Jesus Christ. This is the amazing power of the gospel that we have uniquely from, that's different from everyone else, is that God did not look at our sin and just want to judge us and destroy us. And you know, when people describe God like that, saying the angry Old Testament God, this New Testament God, like it really frustrates me. Because you don't know the story. The story is this, is that God looked at our sinfulness, but he didn't give up on us. In fact, he went straight into the ugliness, the ugly mud of sin, and said, you know, I don't reject you. I will even take upon this ugliness on myself, and I will die with this ugliness so that it will not be a problem between us. That is how passionate God is for you. That is how strong God's love is for you. That he was willing to be born into weakness and to die in weakness for you, so that you could be free from the slavery of sin. That's a good story. That's good news. That's what you call the gospel. When Jesus Christ died, it was, and he said, it is finished. He said it in pain and weakness, but you know, I really feel in heaven there was rejoicing because finally, it's broken. There is a way to come back to God. The slavery of sin is finished. And so people think, wow, that's the gospel. Wow, that was great, Sam. Yeah, let's pray. No, it's not done. Because it's one thing for Christ to die, but what happens? Many people just talk about his death all the time. And what often happens is we keep getting in a cyclical thing about, well, Jesus Christ died for you. You know, I sinned. Oh, he really died for me. Wow, I feel bad. I got to die again. And just you have like this constant death in churches. But here's the amazing thing, that Jesus Christ not only put those things to death, but he came to life again. And what the resurrection tells us in Philippians is that even the most powerful force in the universe, which is death, nothing is more powerful than death, could not stop the life-giving power of God's love. Christ rose again to give us hope. He rose again to show us that new life is possible. You know, maybe some of you came in before Christ and you lived in a certain way. And now you've just given that up. But you keep thinking about that old life, you know, and you keep thinking about going back to that old life. And you know, Jesus says this. He says, I died on the cross. All that stuff, all that muck of sin is dead. Let's move on. How do we move on? I can't move on. How can I move on? That was my life. And Jesus says, I've given you a new life. And you know, it's unfortunate this phrase gets made fun of and is kind of, we're jaded to this phrase, but there's a beautiful phrase in the Bible. It's called being born again. In Christ, you are born again. Why go back to that old life? Jesus Christ was, he rose again so that you could be born again. We no longer judge you according to your old life because you are a new creation. You are a new person. God has given you a new destiny, a new calling, a new purpose. When Jesus Christ rose again, he's saying to all of us, there is life beyond death. And that's not like pie in the sky, you know, later on. It's now. That's why Jesus Christ says, I tell you the truth that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. Why are you waiting like far in the future? When you choose to live the new life, to be born again in God, that is when you see the kingdom of heaven. It is through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we see the gospel. It's only in the new life that we can finally live as God intended, that shalom that God wanted, where we love God with all of our heart and all of our being, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. That is what God wants for us. And so just to close, just to give you some thoughts to think about, you know, it is through Christ's life, death, and resurrection that redemption comes to us. And here is the real kicker that I think trips up people all the time throughout the ages, even in the early church, is this, is that this work of Jesus Christ was given to you not because of your merit, not because of your background, not because of your works, but as a generous, loving gift of God. It's not that we sought God, but God sought us first. Even when we were in sin, God reached out to us. And this is the amazing, amazing power of the Christian gospel, is that God is a God of grace. Not by what we do, but by what God has done. So that no man should boast, no woman should boast, no one should say that, oh, look at my merits, I deserve this salvation, I deserve for God to come down from on high. No. This is God's initiative. This is purely God's love. And this will be one of the hardest things you're going to have to learn, is that the most appropriate way to respond to this is to simply receive. And many of us don't like that, because that means like, oh, then I had nothing to do with this. That means I'm weak. That means I'm broken. I don't know. And to this day, many have not come into the kingdom of God because they cannot receive grace. And just as God has given this freely, here's the scandalous thing. God is asking you to give love freely to others. Just as God took the first initiative, he is asking you to take the first initiative to those around you with the love of God. How can you have such a generous love given to you and not share it just as generously with others? If redemption has come to you, let redemption be known to others. And, you know, grace just challenges me again. If we have such a message, you know, I just described to you the most amazing message in the world. how can we be private about it? How can we be kind of, how can we contain such a message? Jesus says it himself. He says, how can you like hide a city on a hill? You can't. Do you put a light under the bed? No, obviously not. How can you contain a city on a hill? All of you are a city on a hill. You know, just be glorious and, you know, just following and obedient to God, and you're going to shine. Why do you want to cover that up? God's redemption has come to us through his life, death, and resurrection. And so that's how I wanted to just end today, with the four-chapter gospel, talking about the third chapter about redemption. Now, before I end, I do want to say something. You know, a lot of folks, I want to stop here. And what often happens is, now what? A lot of people think, well, that was salvation. That was the good news of the gospel, isn't it? Man, Jesus Christ, he just redeemed me and saved me. Phew. But you know what? A lot of people forget that last part I was talking about, resurrection. A lot of people have this kind of understanding that Jesus Christ saved me. Okay, I'm just going to keep doing my thing until I die. But God has saved you for a purpose, that you may bring the kingdom of heaven on earth as it is in heaven. And that calls for a revolution. And that's what I'm going to talk about in 2 weeks after the joint service. So I hope you're here for that. God is good, and his message is wonderful. Let's pray. And before I just pray, maybe some of you here today, you've heard this gospel, and you've heard about Jesus, but you've never really responded in saying, you didn't realize what Jesus Christ had done for you. Today's an invitation. God is here to receive you if you turn from your old world, from your old ways. If you put to death the things, just as Christ died, that you would also die to your old self. And that just as Christ rose again, that you would rise again to a new life where Jesus Christ is the center of your world. If you're willing to do that, the blessing of being in God's family, the blessing of being reconciled to God and to your neighbor is here for you today. It's not something I can choose for you.